Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come to be with us this morning to worship with us. If you're just traveling through, we're glad to have you. If you're from the community, we most definitely would like to see you come back and be with us again at any chance that you have. It's good to see everyone here today. What a great week it's been. We began the week with our gospel meeting. Brother Tomley, tough act to follow for me this morning. Some amazing lessons, some great encouragement, and so now it's up to us to take the things that we heard and to apply those things and to live those things in our life. And so what a great week it was, and one that I think we all enjoyed and were encouraged and edified by being here for those services. Calendars. We all have them. You may have one hanging on your wall. We have them on our phones, on our computers. If you're lucky enough to be on Tracy Harris's business mailing list, you'll probably get a little one in the mail that's magnetic. You stick it on your refrigerator. Every time you go to your refrigerator, there's Tracy's picture looking at you. It's kind of a little fancy thing. But calendars remind us of important events. Important events that we don't want to miss. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's an appointment. It's vacation days. It's when fall break is coming up. That's next week. We're all excited about that. It's when kids' ball games are. You put those things on your calendar so that you can keep up with them and you don't forget them. God's calendar isn't quite like ours. God's calendar isn't divided into days and weeks and months, because as 2 Peter 3 verse 8 tells us that with God, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. So He's not restrained by time. God's calendar, though, is marked with events that relate to His eternal plan. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is running right on schedule. There's nothing that you and I can do that's going to slow God's plan down. There's nothing that we can do that's going to speed up God's plan. It is perfect. Among the things that is on God's calendar was when He sent His Son to this world. And on His calendar, at the precise time when it was necessary, Christ went to the cross and He died for our sins. And then on the calendar, the next big event was the resurrection of Jesus. And then He ascended into heaven. And on His calendar was the establishment of His church. And the next thing on the calendar of God is the return of Christ to get His church, to bring it home. That's what God's calendar looks like. You see, all things have been accomplished for that great event to happen. The return of Christ, the day of the Lord, as the Scriptures tell us. All things have been accomplished for that to happen. There isn't going to be more prophecies to be fulfilled or anything like that. Well, in late August, a man by the name of David Meade predicted that a planet called Nibiru, I think I'm saying that right, was headed toward the earth. And when this planet, which, by the way, NASA says simply does not exist, but when this mystery planet passed by Earth, he said that such catastrophes such as earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tidal waves were all going to occur. And he predicted that that would all cause the end of the world. And he said that that was all going to happen on September the 23rd, bringing about the end of the world. He got his information, he said, from clues written on the pyramids of ancient Egypt, and also, he said, from the Bible. Meade was quoted as saying, "It is very strange indeed that both the great sign of Revelation 12 and the great pyramid of Giza both point us to one precise moment in time." And that moment in time, according to Meade, was September the 23rd, 2017. If you check your calendar, today is September the 24th, 2017. He was wrong. Predictions about when the world will end are not uncommon. As early as 66 AD, predictions had been made about the end of the world. Marshall Applewhite, the leader of the Heaven's Gate cult, claimed a spacecraft was trailing the Hale-Bopp comet. And he convinced his followers that suicide was their only way to evacuate the earth and the destruction that was about to happen. So Applewhite and 38 of his followers committed mass suicide together. Louis Farrakhan, the leader of the Nation of Islam, declared the Gulf War in 1991 to be the War of Armageddon, which is the final war. He was wrong too. Pat Robertson, in his book, The New Millennium, written in 1990, suggested April 29, 2007 as the date for the Earth's destruction. That was a decade ago. The year 2000, that was a favorite prediction time for many. Jerry Falwell was among them who said he foresaw God pouring out His judgment on the world on January 1st, year 2000. That didn't happen either. 2012 was also a popular prediction year since it marked the end of the Mayan calendar. Some predicted an alien invasion. Some said that an asteroid would strike the earth or a comet would collide with the earth and it would be the end of the world as we know it. There are predictions out there for future dates even, including one by Canadian philosopher John A. Leslie that says the world will end in the year 11,120. I guess you don't have to worry about being embarrassed when that day comes and nothing happens if you predict it 9,000 years from now. So that's one advantage maybe he has going for him. But as Christians, we should be living our lives with the hope and expectation of the Lord's return. But we have to understand that no certain event has to happen. There's no other prophecy that's going to be fulfilled as a sign of the return of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us very plainly that it's going to be a time that nobody knows, that it's unexpected, that we can't know when that's going to happen. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, according to the promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." A thief doesn't leave a note on your door saying, "Hey, I'll be by about midnight. Gonna come take your stuff." No, it's unexpected. It's when we don't know what's coming. A thief in the night. That will be the coming of the Lord. It's not going to be something we get warned about, that it's about to happen right in a certain time. That's not what we're going to receive. And notice he says, it's something that we need to be looking for and hastening for, the coming day of the Lord. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, it says, "The day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And verse 42, he goes on to say there in Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We shouldn't be looking for some sign or some event that happens that's going to point us to the return of Christ, the end of time. But we should be watching for someone. And that someone is Jesus. In John 14, Jesus speaks of the glorious events of His return. And they're great words, I think, of comfort. As He tells His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And listen to this next part. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says, I'm going to come back and I'll take you home. You know, a lot of the things that we wonder about and a lot of the things that go through our mind are things that we don't know. When will Christ return? And as we see, I found over 170, and there may even be more than that, predictions about the end of the world. People spend their time thinking about such things that we don't know, that we can't find out. And oftentimes, though, we neglect the things that we can know. And while not a lot is revealed, and there's a lot I really don't understand about what will happen on that day, the day of the Lord, there is a lot that the Scriptures do reveal to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that was read earlier, Jake read earlier for us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives us more detail about the coming of the Lord. And it's a message, I think, that's filled with great comfort and great hope for us as Christians. And I'd like to look at that this morning and see what we can know about the day of the Lord. As we look for the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look again in verse 13 and verse 14. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Now remember, Paul is writing to the church here in Thessalonica, and it had not been established very long. There were a lot of young Christians at this time, young in the faith. And they were needing some of the basics teachings of the gospel. They were learning and growing, but they were learning the basics at the time. And there were some things that they were a little bit confused about and didn't really understand fully. And so this church had been under persecution. And it was that some of the Christians had even been martyred because of their faith. The Christians he writes to then had experienced loss of loved ones. They had experienced having and seeing those that they cared about killed. And they were concerned that because their loved ones had died, that they would miss the return of Christ. And so these words of Paul brought comfort and understanding to them about the nature of the return of Christ and how it was really going to be and what it was going to be like for them if they were still alive when that happened, but also what it was going to be like for those who had passed on ahead of them. And so again, it was great words of comfort and brought understanding to them. So what do we learn from the words of Paul as he tells the Thessalonians here? Well, one thing I think we can learn from this is that the death of the body is simply not the end. The body, not the soul, sleeps. Over in Luke chapter 16, we see concerning the rich man and Lazarus, a well-known story where Jesus tells about the death of two people here. And they go to two very different places. Lazarus, the beggar, he was the one who was in a place of comfort. And Jesus says there, verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." When our Christian loved ones die, before we even walk away from the bedside, before the funeral is even held, before they are buried, angels have ministered to them, and they're taken to that place of rest. That's what I learned from Lazarus. It says that the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. And that's why Paul tells us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't grieve like those who have no hope. I don't think Paul's saying here that we shouldn't grieve the loss of our loved ones who are Christians. We will grieve those things, but he says don't grieve like those who have no hope. He's saying we should not grieve like unbelievers who have no hope of seeing their loved ones again. In verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Christ. Comforting words of the great reunion that we will have with all those who have passed on before. One day, we will all be reunited. So we see comforting words here by Paul concerning our loved ones who have passed on. Great for us to have that understanding. And great for us to have that comfort concerning those that have passed on before us. We also see in the words of Paul, though, a comforting word about our future. Notice again there in verse 15. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The only hope that we have is hope that we have in this world. Then the future isn't too bright, is it? You think about all the things going on in the world and all the turn on the news and it's more bad than it is good. And we think about the future of our lives here on this earth and sometimes it's pretty bleak. But as Christians, we have no reason to fear because of what the future may hold. Because our hope's not in this world. Our hope is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. Paul tells us two things that's going to happen on that day that the Lord returns. First, there's going to be a descending. Christ will descend from heaven. According to verse 16, there's going to be three things that we'll hear. He said there's going to be a shout. It's actually a military expression indicating a command or an order. And Christ will call His church to attention. He will call us to attention. And regardless of what you're doing at that time, regardless of where you are, you're going to come to attention when you hear the shout of Christ. The voice of the archangel, he says. The only archangel that's mentioned in the Bible by name is Michael. Angels are given to protect and minister to God's people. So the presence of angels there as well. And he says we'll hear the trumpet of the Lord. Which I think is interesting because the Israelites back in the Old Testament, God's people of the Old Covenant, trumpets were used to call them together to an assembly. We see that in the Old Testament. And the trumpet of the Lord will once again be used to call God's people together, to assemble together on that day of judgment. There will also be an ascending, Paul says. Paul says the dead in Christ will ascend first. And it's not going to be the old decayed body, physical body. But it's going to be something that's better. It's going to be something that's changed. A new glorious heavenly body that we will take on, that they will take on. After the dead in Christ ascend, every Christian who is still alive on that day too will ascend as it is described to us here by Paul. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll flip over there, it talks about the way that we will be changed. And I'm not going to pretend to understand all this. I can just tell you what the Scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul writes, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in a twinkling of an eye, we will shed the old earthly body, and we'll be changed. We'll be given a new glorious eternal body. Now, like I said, I don't understand all that, but it does excite me to think about it, as we will meet the Lord and be with Him forever. Comforting words about those who have gone before. Comforting words about our own future. And Paul also gives us comforting words about our faith. In verse 18, he says to them, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what do we do with the information that Paul gives us here? Should we sit around and try to calculate what day it's going to happen? That's foolishness. No, for no man knows the day and the hour. Regardless of whether Christ comes today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or in the year 11,120, long after we're all dead and gone, regardless of that, we have nothing to fear. We have a glorious resurrection. We have a happy reunion that's awaiting us. And those are comforting words. That's a comforting thought to think about. That no matter what our future in this world is, no matter what we go through here, that someday it's all going to be behind us and that we'll never return to it again. Therefore, let us comfort one another and encourage one another in the faith with Paul's word until that day comes. You know, I go back to the words of Peter, as we read earlier. Knowing that that day is coming, what manner of persons should we be in holy conduct and godliness as we look for and hasten the coming day of God? The reality is, we don't know when it will happen. The important thing is, will we be ready for it to happen? Because it could happen at any moment. We do not know. And if we're not ready to meet the Lord, then we've missed everything that there is. If you're here this morning, how do you feel about the day of the Lord? Are you watching for it? Are you looking for it? Are you hastening the return of the Lord? If you look at your life and you say, I'm not prepared. If it's something that's fearful to you to face the Lord on that day of judgment, then do something about that this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, believe in Jesus, come repent of your sins and be baptized so you're ready for that day to come. If thou a Christian, you've been unfaithful to the Lord and you need to repent and make changes in your life, do that. Turn back to God. And we stand ready to pray with you and encourage you this morning. If we can do anything to help you, please respond while we stand and sing.